Well, do take up your Bibles again and turn with me back to the 8th Psalm, Psalm number 8, our Old Testament reading. And if you have that before you, as we look at it together, I'm sure that will be a great help to you as the Lord leads us. The words of this psalm are apparently among a number of messages that were etched onto a small silicon disc that was left by the first humans to set foot on the moon. These words, the words of Psalm 8. And you can see why in some senses. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Psalms 3 through to 7 express David's prayers in the face of his enemies and in the face of trouble and difficulty. But Psalm 8 changes that narrative, changes that theme. Because here in Psalm 8, David meditates and dwells upon the glory and the majesty of God and the place of human beings in God's creation. And so you can see, can't you, why perhaps this psalm was chosen to go on the plaque that remains today on the surface of the moon. Comparing the glory and the majesty of God as declared by God himself in the very creation around us. In the trees and the flowers and the plants that are coming into bloom at this time of year. In the stars, in the sky. In our own moon and our sun, we see God's glory, his power and his majesty declared in such a way that leaves, the scriptures tell us, that leaves man with no excuse for realizing that God exists and he's majestic in his power. His works in creation are glorious. And David, confronted with this majesty, comes to God and says to him, "What is man? What is man? Who am I that you should think upon me? Who is man that you are mindful of him?" And considering the vastness of creation, when we look into it with our telescopes, the light years that we can see beyond our understanding, the vastness of all creation, and yet God is mindful of you and me, specks of dust on this rolling sphere in the midst of this great inky blackness of all creation. Very often, psalms of praise to God alternate between being directed at God's people as a call and as an attempt to stir us up to praise and addressing God himself. But this psalm is different because it addresses God in himself from beginning to end. It is all addressed to God. When David speaks, he speaks or writes as the representative of the gathered people of God. As he proclaims at both the beginning and the end of this psalm, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." So we're going to consider this evening. Firstly, looking at God's glory, we considered something of God's glory this morning as we looked together at the tabernacle of his presence. But this evening we're going to see something else of that glory here in Psalm 8. And having examined his glory, we're going to consider the place of man in creation. So, first of all, God's glory, and look with me at the first verse. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. And if you look there at that word, the first time the word Lord is mentioned in your Bibles, you'll see it in capitals probably, all capital letters. And that indicates that it is not simply the word in the Hebrew for Lord, it is God's covenant name, Yahweh. God, David, in his representative voice, standing before God, he owns that name. O Yahweh, our Lord, he says. Our Lord. Because God has delivered his people. David knows that deliverance. He experienced it throughout his life. From the moment God put his hand on his life, even before that, before he was, when he was the son of Jesse, the youngest son, and the prophet came to him and God chose him to be king of Israel. When he faced down the giant Goliath, when he fled for his life from before King Saul, he knew God's deliverance. All the people, the nation of Israel, knew the deliverance of God. They knew his love. They knew his compassion. They knew his glory. And they owned it. Because he is their God, they said. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, is the declaration here. It is through the Lord's glory, through his work, through his mercy and his love to them, that he gave them a nation. He made them a nation, made them powerful and wealthy, particularly in the time of David. This is the people who are the recipients of the oracles of God, the word of God. They are the object of his affection. He has become their God by covenanting with them. They are in relationship with him. He is their God and they are his people. Those words in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, are just two words in the Hebrew. Yahweh Adonu, O Lord, our Lord. It's a title of honor and respect to the living God. It is the name of God. He is Lord. He is sovereign over all. He is the sovereign ruler, the creator of all the universe. And that name, that holy name of God, says the psalmist, is excellent. Excellent in all the earth, not just in Israel. It may be Israel's God, but it is excellent. His name is excellent in all the earth. And by name, he doesn't just mean the words that are used to identify God, but his very character, his very person, because that's what the name of God does. There are so many names in God's words for the Lord God. And each one gives us an insight, an understanding into who he is. And his name, his person, his being is excellent in all the earth. God's identity as he has revealed it to mankind. Though we may imagine, we may even hear that that name is profaned in our day. It is denied, it is insulted, it is rejected by so many of mankind, so much of mankind in the world today. It is blasphemed and disgraced. But God himself, God himself has set his own name in glory above the heavens. And nothing can bring it down. Nothing can bring it down. No power that we have on earth can bring it down. Though we find it offensive, and surely God finds it offensive when man, his own creation, speaks of him in unholy ways, uses his name as a swear word, insults him and rejects him. Surely that is an offense against his holiness. It cannot destroy his glory. No sin can destroy his glory, for it is set above the heavens. And he has glorified himself here on the earth in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked this morning about his glory seen in the magnificence of the tabernacle, in its golden trimmings and its splendid curtains. But in Jesus Christ, that glory is seen in a far, far greater way. Here's what Jesus himself said as he prayed to his Father in John 17, verses 4 and 5. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ today is enthroned in glory, in splendor and power and majesty, seated on the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning in power. For David, that glory was clear to see in the works of God, in what he had seen and knew of the Lord's. He saw it in the history of God's people. He saw it when God revealed himself to Moses and to all Israel as the great I Am, as Yahweh, the Lord. When the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai and proclaimed the name of the Lord. When he passed before Moses on that mountain as the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, patient and abounding in goodness and truth. The God of mercy over thousands, who forgives the iniquity and the transgressions and sin of his people. Who does not clear the guilty, but visits the iniquity of sinners upon them. The earth, though, cannot contain this glory. The earth cannot contain the glory of God, for it is above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes, he says in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. For over and above his enemies, God appoints strength and praise, even from symbols of weakness, of helplessness and simplicity. When we read of such little ones in Scripture, we often read of them as the victims of injustice, of war, of oppression and death, and their cry is often one of pain and one of injustice, and it's true still today. How many perish? How many little ones perish without a chance to draw even a breath in the place where you would expect them to be safest, in their mother's wombs? And yet, from such as these, from such weakness, the Lord calls forth strength. The Lord calls forth praise. Jesus quoted these words in our New Testament reading in Matthew chapter 21. When the priests and the scribes in the temple, when they wanted him to quieten the crowds and the children who were singing hallelujah and praising the name of God because of the things that Jesus was doing and the things that he was saying in that time, when they wanted him to make the crowd quiet, he quoted these very verses to them as they were singing praise to God, as they gave glory to God. For God takes what is the weak and the despised and the insignificant in the eyes of the world, and he uses it to shame and confound what is mighty. And we see his glory in that. Ultimately, of course, we see that glory in a similar way at the cross. at the cross of Jesus, the cross of suffering and shame, where our Saviour hung, despised and rejected, and yet gloriously enthroned. Though there is blood, and though there is filth, though there is the worst that the world could throw at him there on the cross, there too is glory. The majesty of God is revealed in an incredible way in the gospel message from Calvary, from the cross, because from that place, from that moment in time, flows forgiveness for the sinner, forgiveness for you and me, glory to God, and redemption, justification, the washing away of our sins in the blood of Christ, victory over Satan, over sin and death, glorious victory, and such a wonder. And thinking on those things as we come to verses 3 and 4, and this, and how we see this contrast between the glory of God and the place of man in creation. When I consider your heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Because man seems so small and insignificant when compared with the vastness of creation, the glory of God in those things. Those stars burning light years away in the sky, our own star burning bright in the sky, our planet designed and made for the very purpose of sustaining our life. Such glory, such might, such majesty and power. Why is it then that the God of such immense glory and power, the one who made all creation, the moons and the stars, the planets, billions of light years from us, the vast cosmos and all of existence, and the microcosms of, that we see and we study here on earth, every atom, every molecule of matter, why is it that he who made all of these things, who knows all of these things, why should he think of you and me? We are so small. We are but dust, such a tiny part of an enormous, vast creation. And yet, he condescends to know us. He comes down. We were thinking this morning of that meaning of that word condescends, and how it usually has a negative connotation for us. We think of somebody who's condescending as somebody who's patronizing, somebody who's looking down on us. But God, because of his glory, can only look down on us. He has to condescend. He has to humble himself in order to deal with you and me, for we are so small. And yet he chooses to do this out of his love for his vast creation. He, out of his love for you and for me, he condescends to know us. He condescends to visit us, to even become one of us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep, all oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the path through the path of the seas. Of course, this is a reference to creation, a reference to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where man is indeed created a little lower than the angels, but nevertheless in such a state of blessing. In Genesis chapter 1, we read there how before anything else had happened, before man had done anything at all, before the test of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was presented to them, there God pronounces a benediction on man before man had done anything. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, God blessed them. He blessed them. And God said to them, he spoke to them. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He gave them every herb in the field, every fruit for food. What a blessing. God, in his goodness, in his love for the people that he had made, Adam and Eve, our first parents, in his love for them, he gave them all this and more. He crowned humanity, human beings, with glory and honor, set them up as those who have dominion over this world, and condescends to know us. He even walked among them, walked with them in the garden. And even after we fell into sin, even after we turned our backs on him, even after we rebelled against his love and his goodness, he came to be known among us in the form of his Son, to make covenants with human beings in which you get redemption, in which you receive the blessings of being in Jesus Christ, in which you, by faith, can know God and an eternity of hope and peace and joy in his presence. What does God get? What does God get out of this covenant, out of this relationship? Well, he gets you. He gets you. Which is an astonishing thing, isn't it? He gets some dust. But dust that he has made into something glorious. Something wonderful. And thereby we see the true dignity of man. The true dignity of human beings. For such is our nature, that we are bearers of the image of God. So much so that God himself could dwell among us as one of us. Human beings are made for dominion, made to keep and tend this world with a responsibility that God has given to us. We are not the same as the other created beings. We are above and over them because God, in his goodness, has breathed his life into us. God, in his love, has spoken with us and taught us his ways. When God made man, he made conference in himself. We see that back in Genesis chapter 1. God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. He didn't do that with any of the other creatures. He breathes life into man, who then becomes a living being. Genesis 2, verse 7. He didn't do that with any of the other creatures. He addresses man directly with both command and blessing in those chapters as well. The writer to the Hebrews takes these things and applies them ultimately, of course, to Jesus Christ as the true model of humanity. For in our sin, we have fallen short of God's glory. We are made for God's glory, made to see it, made to know it, made to reflect it, but in sin and transgression we have fallen short of it. But the writer to the Hebrews, as I say, takes these things and brings them to bear upon Christ, the true model of humanity. Adam couldn't fulfill these things. We cannot fully fulfill these things, but Jesus has. And in him we can know the way of life to glory. Listen to this, Hebrews 2, verse 7 to 9. For in that he put all in subjection under him, that's Jesus, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, for we see all kinds of troubles going on in the world. But we do see, goes on the writer, we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, crowned with honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone, so that we may avoid death. Yes, we all will die unless the Lord returns. But we will not truly die if we are in Jesus Christ. Though this mortal frame, this flesh and blood will fail, there is a hope, a sure and certain hope in Jesus Christ of a resurrection, the resurrection to new life. The implication of these things is that although for a while human beings are made just a little lower than the angels, our future and our final state in Christ, if indeed we are in Christ at the last, will be over them. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 6 of humans judging angels. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says that they will be our servants. Hebrews sees the purpose for God's people, for all humanity indeed, being revealed, being realized in Jesus Christ, and that is God's glory. All things for the glory of God. In our association with Adam, our first parents, Adam and Eve, there is sin, there is rebellion, there is death, there is destruction, and we are enemies of God. But in Jesus, if we will associate with him, if we will put our trust in him, if we will love him as the representative of the new kingdom, the new humanity, there is forgiveness. There is reconciliation with God. There is light. There is life. There is glory for the children of God. Those who were enemies made his own. To be identified with Christ is to die his death to sin. For if we died with him, we also shall live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, and share in his glory as his children. The final line, the final verse of this psalm repeats the words from the first verse, O Lord, our Lord, Yahweh Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How wonderful God's creation and his creatures. But they cannot take his glory from him. They cannot overshadow his splendor and magnificence. And our glory, the glory of humanity, is only revealed in Jesus Christ properly. Those who would seek to undermine him, to take his authority, to blaspheme against his holy name, to deny him and destroy him. Those who hate him, revile and ignore him, will find themselves cut off from that glory, cut off from that hope, cut off from his majesty. But we, the children of God, look forward to the day when the whole earth will be filled, that new creation, when he makes it new, when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory. We thank you, Lord, that we have been made worthy to reflect that glory in this world. For you have made us for this purpose and called us according to your Son, not through any merit of our own, not through our own goodness, not in our own strength, for we have none of these. We are full of sin and weakness and unrighteousness. But in Christ, we know your righteousness. In Christ, we see your glory. In Christ, we know your love and receive it, Lord. So help us as we seek to love you more. Show us your glory, O Lord, our Lord. For your name is excellent in all the earth, and your glory is seated among the heavens. Bless your children with your love. Bless your children with your glory. Build us up and lift us. In Jesus' name, amen.